fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Welcome to another broadcast of the Bible Institute of the Air, coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today we present another in our continuing series of studies from the book of Proverbs. Our teacher today is Mr. Jesse Boyd, who until the time he went to be with his Lord, served as a member of the Bible faculty at Bob Jones University.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Today we're going to consider verses 8 to 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 8 to 14. This chapter, which contains 35 verses, is part of the central section of the book of Proverbs, which began in chapter 10 and verse 1 and continues through chapter 22 and verse 16. It's designated as the Proverbs of Solomon, and it contains a collection of proverbs in the accepted sense of the term, pithy sayings which express wise rules of conduct, warnings, lessons drawn from experience, and moral reflections. These proverbs are, for the most part, unconnected sentences without systematic order or logical sequence. They are, however, remarkable for profound thought and acute observation expressed in an antithetical or illustrative form, the whole comprising a divine system of morals of universal application. It is a treasury of wisdom in all its diversified details, both personal, domestic, social, and civil. Now, in the verses that are ours to consider today, we have, first of all, in verse 8, a proverb regarding prudence. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Now, the wisdom of the prudent is not abstract and speculative sophistry, but it's sound and practical wisdom. It is self-knowledge and self-control, looking up to God for divine guidance. God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not. And so, the prudent man is the person who receives from God that practical wisdom which orders the way of life. It's the single eye and the sound heart which a person receives as he looks to God, which makes our pathway plain. And so, that person understands his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. That is, the folly, the foolish action of fools, the folly of not being prudent and discreet in one's life, results in misdirection of life. He's deceived by his folly, and he follows a wrong pathway. Now, having introduced the folly of fools in verse 8, we have a proverb in verse 9 that regards fools. It says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The fool is a person who is morally defective. He's morally defective because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is, God has nothing to do with me, and I have nothing to do with God. I can live my life irrespective of Almighty God. And he may even deny the existence of God. But this person is a person who is morally defective. And we're told here that fools make a mock at sin. Now, sin is a grave matter in heaven. As a matter of fact, it's of such grave matter that God Almighty sent his only begotten Son to take our place when he died on the cross under the judgment of God in order that he might save us from sin. If you want to see what God thinks about sin, you look at Calvary, where our blessed Savior hung in ignominy and shame before a gawking crowd under the judgment of God for our sins. So, it's a grave matter in heaven. Sin is felt deeply in hell. We have the story of a man who went to hell and lifted up his eyes in torments and begged for someone to go and tell his brothers to avoid that place. But, of course, his cries were too late. And so, sin is looked upon in its reality and its heinousness, both in heaven and in hell, and it's only mocked at upon the earth, and only by fools. No true person will make a sport of sin. But among the righteous there is favor. A righteous man who receives from the Lord his righteousness, that person enjoys the favor of Almighty God. And, of course, he realizes that his sins put Christ on the cross and cause God to provide a way for redeeming man from the awful penalty and curse of sin. In verse 10, there is a proverb regarding emotions. It says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." This is a graphic illustration of man's proper individuality. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians said, "Who knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him?" It takes a human spirit to understand human experiences. But even then, there are experiences in life that only the person who experiences those things can understand. And it says here that a heart knoweth his own bitterness. That is, one's own heart knows the bitterness of its soul. And it's known only to him, and it's a private knowledge, and it's of such personal nature, it's almost impossible to relate to someone else and find sympathy or find understanding with anyone else. And it says, "A stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." And this simply means that a stranger, one who's a stranger to my experiences, cannot mingle himself with the joy that I have. There are many things that are so joyful in life that it's almost impossible to relate. As one old preacher said many years ago, it's better felt than telt. And so it is when we come to enjoy the blessings of Almighty God. It's difficult to relate them. And so here's a proverb regarding human emotions that are known only by the person who experiences them. In verse 11, there is a proverb regarding security. It says, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish." And this just simply means that the feeblest state of the upright is more stable than the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked man may prosper. The wicked man may gain the whole world. A wicked man may lay up for himself treasures. He may build houses of stability and of ornate architecture, but it says it shall be overthrown. He's unstable. But the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. So the strongest support of man totters, but the support of God to the weakest is omnipotence, for God supports the upright man, the person who has come to know God as his Savior and walks in the pathway of obedience unto Almighty God. And God promises to stabilize, to secure, and to flourish even the movable habitation of those who walk uprightly. In verse 12, there's a proverb regarding pathways. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, this proverb is repeated in chapter 16 and verse 25. In chapter 12 and verse 15, we read that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You see, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible makes it clearly plain that there's a difference between the way of righteousness and the way that seemeth right. God has prescribed the way of righteousness in the Word of God. It's the guidebook for our lives. In it there are commands. The moral law of the Ten Commandments contained in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 give us God's pathway of righteousness, to walk in that way of righteousness and to please Him. But men who turn away from these things, who from some sort of means seek other ways and make them seem right unto them, will find that they are the ways of death. Now, you see, in the way that seemeth right, vice passes under the cover of virtue. Covetousness is disguised under the name of prudence. Indulgence and laziness are wrapped under the cloak of waiting on the Lord. And a man who follows this way is self-deceived, for he's following the pathway that leads to certain death. And you know, dear friends, no fruit of carnal mirth will end in happiness because that person follows the wrong pathway. He's deceived, and he will end in the place of death. Now, in verse 13, there is a proverb which regards sorrow. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Many sigh, a sigh is heard under the loud laughter of folly. And one might as soon find true joy in hell as to find true joy in the carnal heart. It's easy to drown conviction, but it's difficult to escape the damnation that comes to the deceived heart. And then in verse 14, there is a proverb regarding backsliding. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, the backslider in heart is the person who has turned away in his heart, one who turns away from right doing. A person always becomes a backslider in heart before he becomes a backslider in action. It says here, he shall be filled with his own ways. He becomes the source of his own misery, which is the most fearful of all kinds of divine judgment. But a good man, on the other hand, shall be satisfied from himself. This is a gentleman who is morally, ethically, and benevolently good, having received his goodness from Almighty God. He's satisfied. God's given him a fountain, fed from a higher fountain, a living spring within himself. That is the witness of the Holy Spirit, the life and joy of the heavenly Comforter, rejoicing testimony of a pure heart, and the assured hope of eternal glory. Well, God bless these proverbs to our heart's good.
You've been listening to another lesson by Mr. Jesse Boyd, who served as a member of the Bible faculty of Bob Jones University. The Bible Institute of the Air is a production of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.